Are we doing well today? Both my boys went on the mission trip, so Karen and I are empty nesters. Yeah. So don't call or come over this week. We're just going to be cleaning up the house and stuff. Where's your mind? Anyways, I better be quiet. So I encourage you to, we may had some of these business cards made up for Easter invites, and so they're everything. We had a couple hundred made up, so let me encourage you to invite somebody. I said last week a statistic that 91%. I saw two different statistics. One was 91%. This other one was 87%. Specifically at Easter, if you invite them to Easter, that people will come. So it's always a great opportunity. And I'm going to be teaching on an unlikely convert, the centurion. So I'm going to talk about the centurion. Actually, yeah, I'm going to leave it with that. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 12. We are working our way through Genesis, and we did the first 11 chapters on creation and the fall and the effects of fall. And chapters 12 through 36, we will talk about the patriarchs. And then 37 through 50, we are going to talk about Joseph's life. So we're in the second week of that second section on the patriarchs. And so today we want to look at Abraham facing our fears. How many of you have fears today? Okay. The rest of you are fearful of raising your hand. You know, much of our fear is irrational, right? You're thinking, well, no. I've looked up irrational fears, and then I want to share one that's much more relevant and accurate. Pelidophobia. That's fear of baldness and bald people. Okay. Aerophobia. It's fear of drafts. Drafts, you know, cold air coming through. Porphyrophobia. Fear of the color purple. Chetophobia. Fear of hairy people. Levophobia is fear of the left side of the body. Dextrophobia is fear of the right side of the body. Now, what if you had both? That would be a predicament. Now, this is relevant for Alaskans. Orophobia. Fear of the northern light. Run! They're coming! For those of you who are of a higher intelligence, higher IQ, calprophobia, it's fear of obscure meanings. And then if you're here today and this is your fear, I don't know what we will do to help you. I'm not going to actually say that will help you. Thalassophobia, fear of being seated. Stabisbasiphobia, fear of standing and walking. How are you going to function in life? Odontophobia, fear of teeth. And then if you don't fit any other category, there is the phobophobia, fear of being afraid. I think psychologists make some of these up just to get a job, you know, just to make money, income, or to put people on medication, one of the two. On a more serious note, Ruse lived in Germany during the days of the Nazi ruler Adolf Hitler. During that time, he was a young shoemaker looking to make his name prominent. Because of the power of the German government, he participated in public support of the Nazi regime in the hopes of gaining recognition. But after the regime fell, he realized the error of his ways and, out of fear, fled to his sister's farm in Slovenia to hide. He hid there in her barn for 32 years, without so much as a visit to town or interaction with guests. At his mother's funeral, in which everybody came over to visit, he hid in the barn while everybody gathered around for his mother's funeral. After he was discovered, reporters interviewed him, wondering how someone stayed in hiding for so many years. He told of how he allowed his fear to keep him at home, away from anyone outside his family. Fear ruled Janice Rue's life for 32 years. He went nowhere, visited no one, and lived a sad life of regret. The threat of retribution for his crimes was real, but he allowed fear of what could happen to him rule his life. So today we want to look at what happens to Abraham when he lets his fears drive his decisions. So far we've seen God chose Abraham and redeemed him so that through his life and through his progeny, God would redeem the nations. And Abraham starts out, God comes and visits Abraham and tells Abraham to leave his country, and he gives him all these promises, and Abraham has a great act of faith by picking up everything, family, belongings, livestock, servants, and getting up and moving to the land of Canaan. When a famine strikes, when a trial comes into his life, we see him gripped by fear and making decisions that jeopardize not only his life, but the life of his wife and the marriage covenant. And he falters and he stumbles because he let fear and unbelief grip him. And so today we want to look at his life and see what we can learn from it. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for the life of Abraham. We thank you, Lord, how you take a frail and a broken man and you used him to fulfill your purposes. Lord, I thank you that it gives great hope to all of us who are all frail and broken, that you can accomplish your purposes in us and through us. And so, Lord, I ask that you would use the gift of teaching today, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and you would anoint me by your Spirit to communicate clearly and truthfully and concisely. In Jesus' name, amen. So pick up the story in chapter 12, verse 10, where it describes that in the land of Canaan that there's a famine. It's not just a famine, it's described as a severe famine. And so Abraham packs up and he sojourns to Egypt. Now, what you see in this story, and many stories in the Old Testament, a couple of different things, is that it doesn't tell us everything about Abraham or what he did was right or wrong. It doesn't come right out and say whether it's right or wrong. It leaves it to us to interpret from what we understand about the Bible and about God, whether he was right or wrong. The other thing that we see is that what I love about the Bible is that the Bible doesn't hide the faults of its heroes. Contrary to other ancient literature, which does hide the faults of its heroes. It basically kind of pictures them in a good light, and it doesn't tell you about all their faults. But the Bible just does the opposite. The Bible describes all the faults because it displays God's grace in the life of that person, and it also gives credibility to the Bible that the Bible isn't trying to hide things. And so Abraham goes down to Egypt. And so the question is was he right or wrong to go down to Egypt? Now, how many of you think it was okay for him to go down to Egypt? Okay, this is not a rhetorical question. I know my wife was just telling me, well, sometimes you ask rhetorical questions and people answer, then you chastise them for answering. And I won't chastise you. Okay, so how many of you think it was okay for him to go to Egypt? Okay, how many of you think it wasn't okay for him to go to Egypt? Okay, how many of you are afraid of the... But you raise your hand. Okay. That's called ohandophobia. Okay. I am not afraid of walking, nor am I afraid of sitting. I don't think it was prudent for him to go to Egypt. There's a few things, but I'll tell you why, and you can agree with me. And this is just my conclusion. It's not morally, not certain, but God took him to the land of promise, which was Canaan, and he was in Canaan. So he's in the land of promise, but there's a famine in the land. And so he feared that God would not provide for him. Is God limited for providing for us in a famine? No. The other thing that we see is that we don't have any evidence of Abraham seeking or consulting God whether he should go to Egypt or not. And Romans chapter 14, verse 23 says that anything that's not done in faith is sin. Abraham didn't go down to Egypt believing that God would provide in Egypt. He went down to Egypt because he did believe that God wouldn't provide for him in the land of famine. He did not believe, he feared that God would not provide for him, so he went down to Egypt because he limited God. God was small, the famine was large. And so he feared that God couldn't provide for him. How many of you at times have feared God's provision in your life? Maybe you're in a famine right now. Maybe life is difficult. You're in a transition with employment. Maybe you're starting a new business. Maybe you don't have a job and you're trying to get a grip of things. You're trying to figure out, okay, how am I going to manage? How am I going to make this work? And you are gripped by fear and you are making bad choices because you're gripped by fear. And one of those bad choices could be using consumer credit, going into debt rather than trusting God. I mean, many of us use consumer credit even when we're not having difficulties, right? We just go out and spend because we have the credit card and we can just, you know, everybody tells you, you deserve it. So you just go out and spend when you don't have the money to spend. Maybe he was having believed that because God made these promises to him, that's the other thing, is God made these promises to him, right? So he's going to go to the land of Canaan. He's in the land of Canaan. He's in the land of promise. Maybe he believed because God had called him and promised him the promised land that he thought life was supposed to be clear sailing easy. How many of you ever thought that? Okay. You don't have to be afraid of me. I'm just a man. I put on, you know, I'm a sinner just like you. I'm not perfect. Somebody agrees with me. And so God in his grace and mercy brings a trial into Abraham's life. And trials in the Bible are circumstances or situations where we have the opportunity to trust God. And when we trust God, our faith is strengthened like a muscle. And so our faith is strengthened and we come out of that trial stronger. But if we don't trust God in the midst of that trial or that difficulty, that circumstance, and we do not believe his promises, but believe a lie, like I have to take care of myself or I have to take care of it. And I'm not saying, when I say that, I'm not saying that you're passive, that you have to be passive, and that you don't do anything, right? I mean, there are normal ways that God provides for us, right? One of those is through work. And so if you don't work, you're not going to provide for yourself. I remember having a guy when I was pastoring in Los Angeles, Venice area, and there was a guy that was struggling, and he was a handyman, and he had no initiative. And I said, maybe you should find ways to make money. I'm just being still and knowing that God is God. He's going to take care of me. Well, I said, the normal means which God provides for us is through work. So go out and work. So he didn't trust that God was providing for him. And so there's circumstances in our lives that he had the opportunity. God, his grace and mercy, was exposing Abraham's fear because God wanted to conquer that fear in his life. And the opportunity is that if we trust God in the midst of those trials, our faith will be strengthened because we will trust God and we trust his faithfulness and see that indeed he does provide for us in those circumstances. But when we don't, and we disbelieve God and we believe some lie, our faith is weakened. And this is the reality, is that God cares enough about you that he will bring more circumstances into your life until you deal with that issue. Because sometimes we think, oh, that's over, now I can get on. No, it's not over. How many times did Israel go through the wilderness because they didn't believe God? Insanity, the definition of insanity, right, is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. See, this is God's radical commitment to us to mold and shape us because God is more concerned about our character than our comfort. And life was never meant to be easy, even as a Christian. Whatever the provision that you and I need, God provides a way out. He can provide through a multitude of ways. God is not limited, provided by one way. Multitude of ways. When I was in medical sales year after I graduated from college, and I really wanted to pursue ministry, and so I decided to go to seminary. And so I quit my job, and people said, "You're quitting your job." I had about a year's worth of my schooling paid, 3 years, graduate degree. And so I finished school, private school, so it was expensive, not expensive as it is now. But I graduated 3 years later, actually 4 years later, with a degree without going into debt because I trusted God. And so at the time I was working 15 to 20 hours a week during school, sometimes 25 hours a week. I could, and then working full-time in the summer. My food budget was $15 a week. Lots of rice, lots of beans, lots of rice, lots of vegetables. A friend of mine, my roommate, who was Chinese, and so we would buy 50 pounds of white rice. It's a 50-pound bag. It's the cheapest thing to do. But God provided through a multitude of ways, a multitude of means. People put money in my account, and so I'd come and I'd look for my bill, and my bill would be paid, or my bill would be extremely lower. One summer, my older brother, who was not a Christian at the time, said that he would pay for my schooling if I came out to work for him. He lived in Southern California, and he was a landscaper, and very successful landscaper, and so I said I would do that, which what I realized when I got out there really meant was that I was his personal slave. For the summer, I did everything for him. I took care of his dogs, took care of his office, took care of his house, and I worked digging dishes and doing all the things that I did as that. And so, but I came out debt free. I had no debt. I didn't take out any student loans or anything like that because I believed that God was going to provide for me. Karen went to both a Christian college and a Christian seminary, and which is much more expensive than mine in Southern California. And again, she graduated from both her four-year degree and then her master's degree debt-free because she trusted that God was going to provide for her. God can provide a multitude of ways and multitude of means. And sometimes we are so blinded by our circumstances, our situations, that we cannot see a way out. But let me tell you something. There is always a way out. And if you can't see a way out, let me encourage you to look and talk to friends of yours that have that will give you wise counsel. Because sometimes we're in the circumstances so deep and so it's right there in our face that we can't see outside of ourselves. God can provide in a multitude of ways and a multitude of means. And let me tell you, the promised land is not without struggles. And some of you are in a famine and you are angry because you feel like you're supposed to be in the promised land and it's not turning out. And so you're angry, you're frustrated. Let me tell you something. Unless you get over that and realize that God is in the midst of your famine for your good, you will become bitter and angry and frustrated and miserable. And it will only make your life worse. It will make the lives of those around you worse. I mean, who likes to be around bitter people? Who likes to be around angry people? Who likes to be around miserable people? How big is your God? See, most of us see our problems as big and our God as small. But in the scope of things and the reality of things is that God is huge and your problems are small. Amen. So, as I said earlier, because God is more concerned with your character than your comfort. Do you believe that? God is more concerned about your character than your comfort. And too often we're more concerned about our comfort than our character. So fear that God would not provide for Abraham was not his only issue. He also feared that God would not protect him. So Abraham took his wife and all their belongings and Sarah, and they're leaving the land of Canaan. They're heading down to Egypt. And before they get to Egypt, Abraham is thinking, you know, men like to think, right? They don't want to talk about it. They're just thinking about it. So he's thinking, my wife is beautiful. He's looking at her and she's, man, she is drop dead beautiful at 65. And you're thinking, how can somebody be drop dead beautiful at 65? Well, they didn't have plastic surgery. She's probably, they lived about to be over 100, so she's probably middle-aged. So she's beautiful, and he's thinking, she's my wife. We're going down to Egypt, and it's not uncommon for a ruler, or a king, or a pharaoh who sees a pretty woman and wants her, and if she's married, she just takes the husband away, you know, puts the husband out of his misery and takes her. And so Abraham is thinking, you know what? She's a hottie. I'm not. He's going to want her. I'm going to lose. I'm going to die. So he starts plotting and scheming in his mind, and he's waiting for an opportune moment to broach the subject with his wife. Now, have you ever done that, men? You're plotting and scheming, thinking of something. I've got to look for an opportune moment to bring this up. Okay, it's never happened to me, but I'm sure it's happened to you. There's one honest man. He doesn't have ohandophobia. Kobe. You know, I do things. I buy things and don't tell my wife about it because she'll see it on the credit card. So that gives me time to think about it. But then you can't return it. And I say, oh, yeah. That's in my X budget. She says, well, you don't have any money in the X budget, whatever that X is. But we need it. So right as they're outside of Egypt, Abraham comes up with this plan. And he says, Sarah, you're a beautiful woman. I'm afraid. Didn't say afraid. But this way he says, I got this great idea. Why don't you say you're my sister so that when we get there and they want you, they won't kill me, so it will go well for me. But I'm doing this for, says this twice, for your sake. See the spin? I mean, sure, you've never done that. I think men are great at spin. I think we're spin masters. I think that's our middle name. Every man's middle name is spin masters. But he says it's for your sake. It is anything but for her sake. It is all about him protecting himself. And someone said to me the other day, well, she is his half-sister. That's true, but a half-truth doesn't make a whole truth. If you tell a half of a truth or a half of a lie, it's still a lie. Because he didn't believe God would protect him. God was the one who called him out of Ur of Chaldees, told him to go to Canaan, and the land of Canaan, because he's going to give it to him, and he's also going to give him a child, right? A seed. And from that seed, a great nation would rise up. Of course God is going to protect him. That's easier said than done, right? Yeah, see, when we're at church, we're saying, oh, yeah, God, yeah. And we get out there, and we say, oh, no. So Sarah says yes to it. Let me tell you something, wives. If your husband tells you to do something that's morally wrong, you say no. I mean, she was foolish to say yes. And so they come into the land of Egypt, and it's exactly what happens. The princes of Pharaoh of Egypt see Sarah, and she's a hottie. I mean, she's a babe, and so whatever a babe looks like back then, and you know, and that, you know, everything. And they sing her praises to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, oh, she's a hottie. I want her. And luckily, she's the sister of Abraham. So she gives, the Pharaoh gives Abraham a dowry. Gives him lots of stuff. Male and female servants, livestock. And so he has it. So Abraham's thinking, you know, hey, I did the right thing. God is blessing me. So he's coming out ahead. And I'm just thinking, you idiot. How many of you have ever done foolish things because you're out of fear? You know the problem with fear? Fear does funny things with our imagination, right? We usually create in our minds scenarios that are the worst case scenarios. See, but God already promised him in the future that he was going to do something. It's God's promises in the future which empowers us in the present to trust him. So if God says he's going to provide for us, it empowers me, it gives me confidence that he's going to provide for me right now when I need it. Which Abraham didn't believe. So what circumstances are you facing right now that's causing fear to rise up in your heart? Let me tell you something. God is in the middle of your circumstances. And there is a way out. there's a way of trusting God, and he'll provide a way out. That's not morally wrong. So what fear is rising up and gripping your heart today? What fear did you face this week? What fear do you have coming up? Or what situation do you have coming up that you're afraid of? You know what fear is. Fear is when your heart starts palpitating, you start sweating, you start thinking, you start creating those scenarios in your mind. They're not good scenarios unless you're, you know, unless you're daydreaming, you know, right? You're the hero and kill the slay the giant or whatever that is. And so, like I said, God is in the middle of your circumstances and he wants you to trust him. I don't know your history, and I haven't walked in your shoes, but what I do know is this, is that God is rock solid faithful to his promises. If you will rest in them. If you will trust them. Instead of taking matters into your own hands and trying to figure out or make a way to do it. Unless God is telling you to do it that way. Because anything that you and I do that's not in faith is sin. The problem with sin is that it often leads to more sin. Even if we try to rational it as having signs of God's blessing, sin compounds itself. One sin generally usually leads to another sin. And the writer of Hebrews warns us against a sinful, unbelieving heart. Because the problem with a sinful, unbelieving heart, that when you're not trusting God's promises, is that it becomes harder and more calloused. And often we try to rationalize it. So we buy things that we don't need because we feel like we need it. We do things that we shouldn't because we believe that it's the right thing to do when it's not the right thing to do. I don't know how many times I've heard out of the mouths of people telling me that it was God's will that they left their spouse to go after another person, because if it feels so good, how can it be wrong? If she makes me so happy, how can it be wrong? So they rationalize and twist, try to make things okay in their own mind and in their own heart so that they can justify their actions. And it could be anything, right? I mean, if you have kids, I mean, how many of you have kids? You hear it. Here, I'm going to say all the time, but you hear it, right? It's a twisted thinking. Because the mind wants to justify what it wants to do. The heart wants to justify what it wants to do. Even to our own demise. Have you ever talked to an addict? And what they're doing is killing them? Abraham saw Pharaoh as too big, and his God as too small. Yet, despite his unbelief and his sin, God mercifully intervenes and he brings plagues upon Pharaoh and his household. So here's the irony of it. Abraham was blessed to be a blessing, but his sin brought a curse upon Pharaoh and his household. Your sinful action, my sinful actions, impact other people. No matter how much I hear people say, well, it doesn't, what I'm, decisions I'm making doesn't affect other people. It always affects other people because we are people who are woven into the lives of other people. And the decisions that we make impact and affect other people. And when we make negative decisions or sinful decisions, it has a negative impact on other people. Abraham's sin, his unbelief, not trusting God's provision and then protection, led to the plague on Pharaoh and his household so that he wouldn't consummate his marriage, consummate the wedding or the marriage with Sarah. And so when Pharaoh puts two and two together, and we don't know how he figured it out. I don't know if Sarah told him or God revealed it to him, but he knew something was wrong. So he finds out that Sarah is not Abraham's sister only, but it's his wife. And so he comes to him and he says, what in the world have you done to me? Why did you lie to me? Why did you do this? And it's interesting, Abraham gives no response. Why does he give no response? Because he can't give any response. He's guilty as charged. He's in the wrong. Now, the irony is that this pagan king exposes the sin of God's chosen person. Your sin will always find you out. My sin will always find me out. It may take moments. It may take months. It may take years. It may take eternity. But your sin will find you out. Do not think you can get away with it. It's like the little kid, right? Thinks he can get away with it. You know, comes out of the pantry with chocolate on his mouth, and you say, "Did you get into the cookies?" And he says, "No." But the chocolate's all over there. It's like when I go into the pantry and I take something I know I shouldn't. Not like it's morally wrong, it's my house. I pay for everything, you know. So I come out and Karen says, "Oh, what'd you go in the pantry for?" Nothing. It's my house. I paid for it. This is my money. Take whatever I want. You think it's funny because you've experienced the same things. Because you identify with it. It's called nervous laughter. Then Pharaoh says, "Take her and go." And then God shows even more mercy towards him. Because instead of killing him, he tells his men not to harm him and to send him on his way. So he sent him on his way with all this extra stuff that he had already given him. Didn't take it back. And sends him on his way. That's God's mercy in his life. It's God's mercy in your life and in my life that even when we sin, God is merciful to us. How many of you have experienced God's mercy even though you've sinned? All the time. All the time. Do we deserve it? No. Did we earn it? No. It's called grace and mercy. God intervened to accomplish and secure his purposes in Abraham's life. There's an interesting verse in the book of Acts, in chapter 13, verse 36, and it says this: David fulfilled his purpose for his generation, and then he died. Abraham, frail and sinful, was immortal until he fulfilled his purposes for God. You and I are immortal until God is finished with us. You won't die a day earlier or a day later until God is finished with you. Because God's purposes on a large scale are unstoppable. You are here today because God's purposes was fulfilled through, in and through Abraham. And so when we come to faith in Abraham, we are called children. I'm sorry, when we come to faith in Christ because of the gospel, we are called children of Abraham. We are spiritual children of Abraham. So his purposes were unstoppable. God's purposes were unstoppable in his life to fulfill his purposes, which was ultimately fulfilled in Christ, so that you and I would hear the gospel and come to faith in the gospel and become children of Abraham. The purposes of God on a large scale are unstoppable. And then the purposes of God in your life and in my life are unstoppable. The power of the gospel is unstoppable. It guarantees that you and I will be transformed into the character of Christ. That is unstoppable. Do you believe that the gospel powerfully transforms us and will powerfully transform you? You will not be the same person you are in a year from now or in 20 years from now because of the gospel in your life. Because Abraham, 40 years later, when he is told to take his son Isaac, the son of promise, up to the mountain and sacrifice him. He took him up there believing that one of two things, that God would provide a sacrifice or God would raise him from the dead. It's the same man 40 years later. Because God had taken Abraham through circumstances in life, trials in life, difficulties in life, to expose his fears, to expose his frailties, to expose his sinfulness, so that God would mold and shape him, so that 40 years later, when God told him to take his son up there, I had a friend of mine when I was a new Christian, said he would never believe in a God that said that. God was never going to have him kill him. He was testing his faith. Did he believe in the God who promised Isaac to him? So the first takeaway is that God's purposes are unstoppable. On a large scale, on a universal macro level, but on a micro level in your life and my life, God's purposes are unstoppable. And you may think where you think, I don't know if, first of all, if God has a purpose for me, or if God will fulfill his purposes for me. Let me tell you something. God has a purpose for every single one of us. It may be narrow and small, which is still significant, or it may be large and huge, but it is a purpose. And you are uniquely made and equipped, and will be uniquely made, equipped and shaped to fulfill that purpose. That nobody else can fulfill but you. Because of your calling, your life experiences, what has shaped your life. And then the second takeaway is that God is faithful to provide and to protect if we will trust him. God is faithful to provide and protect if we will trust him. What do you need God to provide for you today? And how do you need God to protect you today? The gospel offers promise of provision and protection for life that will trust him. So, what provision do you need today? Where do you need God to provide? And then where do you need God to protect? And then are you willing to trust and rest in him for him to do it? Let's stand, I'll pray. We have a closing song, Makisha? We do? Okay. We'll have a prayer team in the back over in this corner that will pray for you after we close. But we're gonna pray right now. So let me encourage you, if you have a need for provision or protection or anything, the other things we talked about, purpose, that's purpose in your life. If you've never come to faith in Christ, it's as simple as John 3:16. It's one of the most famous verses of the Bible. It says this thing. It says, God so loved that he gave. God loved you enough to give his son to die on your behalf. And when he died on the cross, he paid the penalty for your sin. And then the rest of that verse says, God so loved the world that he gave his son because son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And the first half of that verse is yours, but by believing. If you believe that, you have eternal life. Eternal life is not just a quantity of life, but it is a quality of life. It is God's very life becomes your life. So let's pray. Father, I ask that you would open up our eyes, that you would bring to mind areas of provision that we are blind to, that we're just taking things in our own hands. We just, because it's the way we've done it all our life, and we're kind of set in a way, and we just didn't even realize that we weren't even looking to you provide. We didn't realize that we could even go to you for provision. Lord, I ask for grace for those areas where we need provision. That we would stop striving and doing, but we'd rest in you. Lord, I thank you that your provision is larger and more powerful than our past. Decisions that we've made, or decisions that have been made for us, that are affecting us negatively now. Lord, I thank you that you are a good Father. You are a faithful Father. And you are more than capable of providing. So Lord, I ask that your Spirit would do hearts, massage our hearts, Lord Jesus, that we would trust you and your provision in our lives. Lord, I ask that you'd help us to sort out those things which we think are needs when they're really only wants and we're wasting time and energy and resources. Even if it's Facebook or any of the other social medias that draw our attention and waste our time and energies because we feel the need to be provided for, to be affirmed, to be connected, when just the reality is that you're not really connected. It is a false sense of connection and community. And it's an escape from real connection and community, being face to face with people. And Lord, I ask that you would incline our hearts to you for areas that we feel like we need to protect ourselves. You would open up our eyes to areas that we are looking to protect ourselves because we do not believe that you'll protect us. Lord, I ask that we would rest in the fact that our destiny is in your hands. Ask that your spirit would be like a salve to our hearts for areas of protection, Lord. Where we feel weak and feeble, I pray that faith would well up and rise up in us. Lord, I ask for those areas of brokenness where we feel like we just can't overcome the same thing over and over and over again. Lord, I pray just for your spirit would be like a laser that would cauterize that wound, give that wound an opportunity to heal up. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy, Lord. We thank you that your mercy triumphs over our sin. Lord, I ask for those of us that are feel weak and frail, feel like your purposes will never be accomplished because of our history and our past and sins we've done in the past, and we never feel like we'll be good enough. Lord, I thank you that the foot of the cross is flat. Because we're all on equal ground. And it's not what we have done, not what we can do or we can't do, but it's what you did for us on the cross. And that we're accepted and embraced because of what Christ has done, not because of what we do or we don't do. Lord, I ask that you break the lies of the enemy, the lies of parents or friends or people that have said things that are just not true. And they're lodged in our memories, they're lodged in our mind and our hearts, and they come up all the time and they haunt us. Lord, I ask that they would crumble. So that we could rest in the truth of your word, in the powerful truth of your word. We'd rest in the fact that the gospel doesn't just saves us, but it transforms us into the character of Christ. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you this week. And may you experience the depths and the greatness and the riches of his grace and his mercy in your life. And may that bubble up and flow over towards those around you who need that same grace and that same mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.